Good morning, and let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is in the book of 3 John. 3 John, chapter 1, or rather that's the only chapter. We're looking at verses 1 to verse 4, and the message is entitled, The Heart of a Christian Father. The Heart of a Christian Father. And of course, on behalf of the session of this church, wishing all the fathers in our midst this morning a very, very blessed Father's Day. 3 John, it's a book that we seldom turn to, it's a book that we seldom speak from. It's a very short book, a very simple book. But here it is a book written by the Apostle John. And John writes to this man known as Gaius. Now, Gaius was not his biological son, but it is what we term perhaps his spiritual son. A person whom he cared dearly for, a person whom he was writing to dispense certain advice. But he, you know, in the introductory verses here, from verse 1 to verse 4, what we can say or describe is really the heart of a spiritual or a Christian father. And especially on this Father's Day today, there's something that we want to think of. Really, what is it that God has called us as fathers to be? And how we ought to relate or care for the children that God has blessed us with. And also, of course, how we think of our own fathers, the fathers whom God has given to us, and remembering and being very thankful for the care that they have shown to us. But ultimately also then thinking of our loving Heavenly Father. Because the way in which John describes his relationship with Gaius, it is also actually then reflective of the way that God our Father regards us, how he cares for us and the things that he wishes for us, and how it is that we bring him great joy. And so that is what, you know, these verses here in first, or rather in 3 John, speak to us. And that is the thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning concerning really what is the heart of a Christian father. And so for those of us in our midst who are fathers, and these are the thoughts and the desires that we ought to exemplify. Now, of course, while I will be addressing or speaking directly to fathers this morning, of course, mothers are included as well in terms of their parental responsibility or the parental regard that they have for their children. It ought to be the same. Husband and wife, they stand together as a team. And the responsibility of children that God has blessed us, well, it is a responsibility that we share. And we also think of our own fathers that God has granted to us. And while the relationships that we have with our fathers may vary, and not all our fathers will be believers, but yet these are thoughts that we can also be thankful of in the way, insofar that as they have raised us and care for us as beloved children. So as I mentioned earlier, well, this is written by the Apostle John, and this was written in his old age. He would have likely been about 90 years old, thereabouts. It was about 80, 90, and so he was an old man. We don't know how exactly old he was, but it was very much later in his life. Probably, right, at least in his 90s already, because, well, he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, up to the point of Jesus' death in AD 30, and this will be 60 years later. So he would have at least been in his 80s, if not in his 90s by now. And so that's how he describes himself as an elder, or the elder, likely not just referring to his position as a pastor, but really just reflective of his age. And he was the last surviving disciple at this point of time. And he looked upon, you know, the churches and the Christians as really all his spiritual sons and daughters. But it seemed that out of all, he particularly cared for this man known as Gaius. Now, I really don't really know too much about Gaius. He was likely, you know, just a faithful member of a church and a close personal friend of the Apostle John. And so he wrote this very, very short, rather personal letter. But he was addressing a particularly important issue that was arisen within the church, and that was with regards to this false teacher known as Diotrephus. And he elaborates on, then he touches on that from verse 9 onwards. But the first few verses are really personal greetings, right? Personal greetings that John writes to this man known as Gaius. And he was writing to encourage Gaius in his service, and how he was described later on as a fellow helper to the truth, right? Especially in the midst of, you know, the deeds of Diotrephus, who was, you know, causing all sorts of problems within the church. But we want to focus really on just the first four verses. And what we see is a very heartfelt, joyful introduction, as he shares certain thoughts, you know, concerning the fellowship and the relationship that he enjoyed with this man known as Gaius, whom we will just simply describe here as his spiritual son. And, you know, the thoughts that we have then now apply to the relationships that we would have with our own children as well. And through that, of course, we see the heart of a Christian father, of a spiritual father, a father who has genuine desires, concerns, right, for their spiritual children. And so the epistle begins by saying, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." And so the first simple thought that we have is really, how does he love? You know, it goes without saying that, yes, fathers love their children. I mean, that's a very basic, you can say, foundational relationship that a father would have, or a parent would have, for their children. In a sense, you can almost say it is something inbuilt within us. From the time that we, you know, set our eyes upon our children, or even before that, when we hear news of the fact that, well, we are going to be parents, we're going to be a father, there is that love that stirs within us, that desire that we have, even for our first, for our unborn children, and then the children that we then lay our eyes upon. And, you know, we may not be very instinctively loving people, in a sense that, you know, myself, for example, when I look at children before I became a father, I did not really have that sort of desire to hold the children, pick up the children, even play with the children. You know, as a young boy growing up, yeah, you know, children were just sort of there, you know, babies were sort of there. I never had that sort of particular desire to want to pick them up, or to, you know, hug them, or whatever, you know. But when it came to my own children, there was something that stirred within me. It was something different. It's my child. Of course, the first time I picked up my daughter, it was awkward. Didn't know how to carry them. Never carried children before. But, you know, God placed within us that natural instinct, you may even say, to love. And, you know, that is something that is shared, you can say, not just by Christians, but fathers all around, where they will have that natural instinct to want to care for their children, to want to have what is best for their children. And to describe them as beloved, it's something that comes natural and normal, right? And so, well, that's what we see here, where the elder says, and John himself says, well, I describe you as a beloved one, the beloved Gaius. And we think about it, that's the same term of reference that God the Father used for his very own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You remember that? That's how God described his own son, a well-beloved one. But then in distinction to all the other sorts of loves that fathers around the world would have to their children, you know, John describes his love here with a particular term of reference. He says, "Unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Whom I love in the truth. Now, if you look through this epistle, you'll notice that it is a word that John uses many times, just in this very, very short epistle. I mean, the first four verses itself have a mention of this word truth four times. And you can understand this was definitely something at the foremost of his mind as he wrote this epistle. And by truth, right, what we mean is really the truth, the objective truth the truth of God's word, right? It is not just to say that I love truly. And that means to say, I definitely truly love. I mean, of course, that is one of the meanings that we see here. He definitely truly loved Gaius. But what we can understand this phrase to mean is that I love within the bounds of the truth. Right? Because all the other times in which he uses the word truth here has that meaning. In verse 3 and verse 4, he says, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. And further on, Gaius was described in verse 8 as the fellow helper to the truth. And the problem was then that, you know, this man known as Diotrephus, he was not in the truth. But in contrast to that, he gives example of the other man, Demetrius, in verse 12, who have good report of all men and of the truth itself. So many mentions of the truth. It was definitely a concern for the Apostle John. But what does he mean here when he says, firstly, that I love him in the truth? I mean, specifically, he says that, well, I love you in the way that the Word of God teaches me to love, dictated or guided by the truth of God. And that is something very important that all of us must understand in the way that we are commanded or instructed to love one another, and in the message, in the context of today's message, the way that we love our children. It has to be the love that we understand or we are taught in God's word. The way that we see God patterning his love for us. He loves us in the truth, and then he instructs us or guides us to love in the truth as well. And this is, of course, the love that we sometimes describe as the agape love. That's from the Greek word love, right? That God uses for himself, and God then instructs us to love one another with. It is the love that is exemplified by God, where he loves us sacrificially, unconditionally. It is the love which, you know, as fathers, as parents, we must have, in that we genuinely want what is best for the children. That we are concerned, not just for their physical well-being, we'll see some of that later on, but of course, ultimately, or most importantly, their spiritual well-being. It is the biblical spiritual love that we have, in that from the time that we first come into contact with these children, and all through the rest of our lives that we will have for them, that we are concerned for them, and we are always genuinely wanting what is best for them. And to that end, we are willing to sacrifice for their sakes. And I'm sure that is something that you have experienced. Even, you know, whether you had fathers who were believers or not, we see the element of sacrifice, do we not? In giving up of themselves for your sakes. They work to provide for their families. They will labor to ensure that, you know, you will have, you know, a comfortable home, a good upbringing. That you will be granted a good education. And that you will have the physical, the material things that you need in order to survive, not just to survive, but to thrive in this life. These are just some of the sacrifices that parents would have for their children. And they'll think nothing of that. They'll be most willing to do that. And they will not hold it against you for having done that for you. Why? Well, because it is done out of love. It is an unconditional love. Well, if you think about the relationship of a child to the parent, from the time that the child is first implanted into the mother's womb, all throughout her pregnancy, through her labor, and then the years in which they bring up this child from the very, very young age. I mean, you ask, what has the child done for the parents? What has the son done for the father? Especially in the early years. Nothing, right? They just lie there. They are completely helpless. And they're completely dependent on the parents. And the child has done nothing. Nothing to earn this relationship that the child has, isn't it? But what does the father do? The father does not say, well, you better, you know, do something for me first before I feed you, or before I help you with anything, before I pick you up. No, The father would not say that, right? Because, I mean, that's how children were designed. They were designed to be completely helpless and completely dependent on the parent. But that does not then mean that the father says, well, you better do something for me, or, you know, the only reason why I'm helping you now is because I expect you to do many things for me in the future. No. Father is not calculative. He does not think in such terms. It is not what you can do for me before I do something for you. It is, well, unconditional. That means the parent does not place any conditions on the child to say that you must meet these requirements first before I love you. No. Because that is the love that God the Father has shown toward us, is that not? God chose to love us. God chose to regard us as his sons and his daughters. And while we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us, God loved us. Turn your attention to 1 John chapter 3 as we see this love that God has for us, and therefore then the love that we are called to show, well, to the people around us and of course as parents to our children. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Now, this is what we understand about the truth of love, you know, what it means to love in truth. He says, here we understand the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in like manner, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That sacrificial love, right? Where we are willing to give anything, whatever it takes, for the sakes of those whom we love. I dare say you ask any parent, any father here, will you be willing to lay down your life for your child? And I dare say that the majority, if not all, parents will say yes. If your child is now stricken with some sort of disease, some sort of illness, a terminal illness, and what parent will not think, it should be me. I want to take the place of my child, and I should be there on the deathbed, and my child should be the one to have a life ahead of him. That will be the thought and the desire of any father. But that was a love that God showed toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who? The ungodly. People who had never wanted to have anything to do with God. People who have just sinned and rebelled against God, but yet God chose to love us. That is the unconditional sacrificial love that God has shown toward us. And therefore, you know, John goes on to say, "Whoso have this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him?" He says, you see, that love then translates into something that is very practical. Like something that is active. In which, you claim to have a love for the person around you, people around you. And yet, if you see him in need, you see him struggling in some sort of way, will you then turn a blind eye to their needs? You shut up your bowels of compassion, that means you have no care, no concern. He says that is not love at all. Of course, love is one that will translate into deeds, right? It's not just something that we say, I love you, but it is something that you show through your actions. That's love, right? It is something that is not just in word, as he says here, but it is in deed. That means you do it. And that is what it means to love in truth. Verse 18, "My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that means not just something that we say, but it is indeed." That means we do it in terms of the things that we do, and we love in truth. We love truly, really, exemplified by the love of God that he has for us, and then we apply that in the way that we love one another. Well, of course, then in the way that a parent will love his children. And that is really the heart of a father in terms of how he loves his children. It is not a selfish love, right? It is not just a type of love in which he benefits because he gets what he wants. It is a love that actively is constantly thinking what is best for the child. You know, sadly, in our day and age, a lot of parents look upon their children as an inconvenience. And while they say, yeah, I love my children, but really what they actually mean is that I want to get rid of them as quickly as possible. Sometimes you hear, I mean, sometimes it's jest, sometimes they're joking, but they say it, but probably because there is some element of truth in that. And that, oh, I can't wait till my children get up and move out, right? I have had enough caring for them and seeing to their every need. Oh, I can't wait for that. And some parents do that, right? From the time that the children, turn 18 or sometimes even 16, he says, it's time you move out. It's time you go and pay your own rent and earn your own keep. And basically, they're saying, move out, get out of my life. I just want to retire in peace. I want to have a comfortable and enjoyable life from now on, right? And what is it really? It's a sort of a selfish love where you're just a bother to me. Sometimes it starts way younger, isn't it? But we just seek to farm them out any way that we can. Put them in childcare, send them to school, right? Sign them up for as many things as possible to get them out of the house, to get them out of my hair. Because what we really mean is that we just don't want them around. They're a bother to my life. And then, because of them, I no longer have the freedom that I enjoy. Oh, they're so expensive. And we mope and we groan and we lament about all the things that they are doing in taking a toll on our preferred lifestyle. But that ought really not to be the heart of a Christian father. Because what we see, in children is that they are a gift to us. They are God's blessings to us. And yes, it is a difficult thing. I mean, all throughout, the different stages of parenting, there are going to be challenges. Right? Whether it is the time, in their earliest years when they are entirely physically dependent on you. And then, all the things that you have to do and getting them ready for school and seeing them through their schooling years. Right? All the struggles that they have as they grow up and as they mature, and you are there by their side, helping them, guiding them. Well, that is your love toward them. And it is a huge investment of time and of effort. And of whatever resources that you have, but you do so willingly because they are your well-beloved whom you will love in the truth, guided by God's word, sacrificially, unconditionally. Yet you actively do what you can to serve them. You will do what you can to help them and to live for them. But it is not just physical. It is far more than just material. It is spiritual also. In which what you are concerned about is their spiritual upbringing. And therefore, out of love, you will also discipline and chastise when necessary. Right? It is not the sort of indulgent love where you will just do all you can to make them happy. But in the process of that, we know that we spoil them. And that is something that we have to be very mindful of also. Right? That we do not spoil our children. We do not shower them with what we think is love. Right, but it's really just giving in to them all the time, and that is not wise or godly parenting as well. And it involves discipline, it involves teaching, and that is not easy at all. It is a difficult task, but we recognize that that is the life that God has entrusted into our care. It is the blessing that we receive, and therefore we'll do it. We will seek to do it to the best of our abilities. Despite all the various other responsibilities that we have, the stresses of work, the stresses of other things that we are taking upon ourselves, but we are also at the same time a parent to our children. And that leads us really to the second thought here. How we love, right, then translates also to what is it that we wish for? All right? And that's what we see in verse 2. What is it that a godly father wishes for his children? And so he says here, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What does it mean to prosper and to be in health? Well, it means exactly how it reads. He is talking about physical, material prosperity, physical health. We say, hey, is that not the health and wealth? No, not quite. It is the natural desire of any relationship, isn't it? That you will wish for the well-being of the people in your lives. And that is how he greets him. He says, I hope and I genuinely desire that you are doing well in this life. that you are comfortable, that you are not sick, that you are not facing any sort of terrible disease or illness. And I genuinely wish for the well-being of you. And naturally, of course, that is what any father would desire for their children, right? That they are doing well, physically, mentally, socially, economically even, yes. You wish for that. But again, I'd like to draw your attention to very one important clause, and that is the last phrase there in verse 2. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, but only insofar as thy soul prospereth. What does that mean? Now, this word, even as, can be read also as just as, or alongside, or in line with how your soul is prospering. Because what we do know from the following verses is that, you know, this man Gaius was spiritually doing very well. He was walking in the truth, right? He was serving the Lord faithfully. He was, yes, a believer. And so he, you know, John recognized that, yes, your soul is prospering. And by saying it or phrasing it in this way, what he's saying is that the key or the most important really is the prosperity of the soul. That means spiritually, you're doing well. And alongside that, yes, I have the wish for the rest of your life in that it is doing well also. And so what he's saying then is that, yes, I wish for your physical well-being and prosperity, but only insofar as you are doing spiritually well. Because if that is not in place, then the rest falls apart. Because you cannot say that you are doing well in all the other departments or aspects of your life, and spiritually you are not, then that is not prosperity, that is not well-being. That is not a good and a comfortable life. Because, you know, if the child is doing well, or your offspring, your child is doing well physically, materially, and all the other aspects of life, but spiritually they are not doing well, then there's really no point, isn't it? And that will be actually nothing but heartache and sorrow for the parent. Which really leads us then to the question, you know, what is it that we are wishing for? Because whatever it is that we are wishing for the children in this life, I mean, that is where we would direct them towards, right? And if our aspirations are material and carnal, if we are seeking just for, you know, material prosperity in this life, and many parents have that, isn't it? That we are very ambitious for, you know, their future. And so way before they start thinking about these things, we are thinking about their future, their career, right? Their academic performances. And it's a very, you can say, normal thing, and especially in the Asian sort of culture or background that many of us are from. What is sort of really topmost priority, key, that people or parents will emphasize is, well, you must do well in school, right? That's the key thing. That's the most important thing. Do well in school. Because once you do well in school, you say, well, you get into a good school, you get into a good university, you get a good degree, you have a great career ahead of you. And sadly, for many, even Christian parents or fathers, that's all they care about. And that's the bottom line. I want you to do well materially in this world. And they have these aspirations that they have for their children, that they must be, you know, in professional jobs, get the jobs that earn the most money, that has the greatest respect. And they're very concerned about these things, and they will push their children in that direction. Because what you wish for is how you will raise your children, right? And so you will emphasize and drill these thoughts in their heads from the very youngest age. You better study hard. You better do well. Because if you don't, you see, you look at that job and that other job, that's how you're going to end up. What do you want to be? Whatever career that you aspire for them to be. And you drill these thoughts into their heads from the youngest age. And then it seems that you are living a double life to your children, because you'll bring them to church and the church will teach them one thing, but at home, from Monday to Saturday, you emphasize something completely different. No mention about Christ or the gospel. You don't pray with them. You don't talk to them about God's word. You constantly just simply berate them for how they are not doing well in school. And you push them. What message are we sending to the children? You know, John, as he writes, genuinely says, yes, I wish for your well-being. And yes, any father would do that, would have that concern, that you want your children to grow up well. But only insofar as thy soul prospereth. Because if the soul, the eternal soul that God has entrusted to your care, that soul ends up in hell. That soul does not recognize God in their lifetime. That soul does not care for the truth. And sadly, we have not fulfilled the responsibilities that God has given to us. And therefore, then, that ought to be our earnest prayer. That ought to be the focus of our care for them, our love for them, and the direction that our upbringing would have. That above all things, we emphasize or we see the importance of their soul prospering, that their soul flourishes in the Lord, that they are worshiping God, that they see in your own life exemplified to them the priority that you have for God and for service. You demonstrate that in your own lives, that you are careful to obey the word of God. And constantly you explain to them, why is it that we are doing things in this way and not that way? Why is it they are correcting them? Yes, why is it that they have to go to school? You teach them, you guide them. They're going to school. That is your role. That is your calling at this point of time in your life. And you do your best, yes. You know, not because you're seeking for some career or ambition, but you're doing your best simply for the Lord's sake. This is your testimony. And you do your best. You are an obedient child, an obedient to their teachers. You do all the work that is, you know, assigned to you. Why? You know, not because you are seeking, scholarships and careers and things like that, but you're seeking to bear a witness for the Lord. And that becomes our emphasis. And if we are able to raise the children in such a way, yes, God will be able, God knows how to take care of them. Right? If it is the Lord's will that they get a good job, they get a good job. If it is the Lord's will that they get by, maybe with less, but that is fine as well. Because what is far more important? That they have a successful career, but they stop coming to church. And what's the point? What's the point? And so that is what we ought to wish for. And what we wish for, therefore, is the way that we will raise them. And what we wish for also becomes what brings us joy, which is the final thought that we have for this morning, right? What is the heart of a Christian father? How he loves. He loves in truth. What is it that he wishes for? He wishes above all things for their well-being and most importantly for their spiritual well-being. And therefore, when they do exemplify that, that is what brings us joy. And that is what is expressed in verse 3 and verse 4. And so he shares the wishes for them, for Gaius, right? He says, I wish that your soul, you know, yes, your life is doing well. Most importantly, that your soul is prospering. And then he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. He's saying, I was so thankful, so delighted, so joyful when I heard of the reports that Gaius, you're doing well. That Gaius, the truth is in thee. I'm going to say that he's standing for the truth of God's word. And of course, firstly, it means that he was a Christian, yet received the truth of the gospel, but also the fact that he was standing firm on the truth of God's word, especially in the midst of a time where there were already false teachers starting to creep into the church. Right, and the context of this passage was that there was one such person known as Diotrephus, right? And he was one who was proud, he was arrogant, he loved to have the preeminence, and he was teaching all sorts of false teachings, false doctrines. John was writing to Gaius about was that you be very careful of such individuals and make sure that you do not welcome them into the church. Right, make sure that you have that separation. Right, forbid them that they would, and make sure that you cast them out of the church. Do not receive such people. Okay. That was what Diotrephus was doing to others, and He was ensuring that you do the same to them, right? Make sure that you be very careful of such characters and avoid them. But what John was able to see in Gaius was the fact that he was standing for the truth. Now, he was a faithful individual. And so he says, that was what brought me so great a joy, that he was earnestly contending for the truth. And not only that, he says, you are walking in the truth as well. All right, so verse 3, he says, they came and testified of the truth that is in thee. He says that it was very evident that you understood the truth, you are living in the truth, and how that is demonstrated by the life that you live. You are walking in the truth. And so what it meant then, that truth that he had was not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's something that translated into his life. But his life demonstrated the fact. So his conduct, his manner of life, his Christian walk, it was all in line with the truth of God's word. Basically, he was living a very godly life. And is that not what we want for our children? Because if that is what we wish for, then that is what brings us the greatest delight and the greatest joy. That when you see your children growing up and they are faithful, you see them out of their own accord, not because you pushed them, not because you demanded that of them, but you see them desiring to be more involved, perhaps, in the things of the church. They come to you and says, Daddy, Mommy, I would like to attend, kids club or SALT or Sunday school. Please, are we going for church camp this year? I'd like to listen to God's word. Or, as they grow older, right, they become more involved and they say, well, I'd like to start serving in this and that particular area of the church. Or you see them picking up the Bible for themselves, unprompted. You see them reading. You see them praying. These are the things that for a Christian father should bring him the greatest delight. Because that is how John said it here. Right? He says, I rejoice greatly. I greatly rejoice when I heard about the truth that is in you. And I see you walking the truth. And in verse 4, he lays down that statement. He says, I have no greater joy. That means this alone is what brings him the greatest delight than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is that your heart as well? What is it about your children, and their growth that brings you the greatest delight and the greatest joy? They bring back the exam results. Oh, first place. A, straight A's. Oh, I feel so happy. They come home, they open the letter, they got into these top universities. Not just in Australia, maybe they applied for overseas scholarships, Ivy League schools. They got it. Job interview came back. They got that prestigious job. Oh, you see them being successful. You see them moving on in life, in this world. It brings you pride, brings you joy. But alongside all this success, they get busy. Can't come to church anymore. Can't be involved in fellowship. Can't accompany you for prayer meeting anymore. Why? Because the world has taken over their life. Are you still joyful? But they're doing well. They're doing well in the world. Yes, they're moving up through society, and then you start to apologize for their behalf. Oh, he's so busy. Oh, can't be helped. Yeah, the job. But secretly inside, you are so excited, still so brimming with pride and joy. It shows our heart, isn't it? If we wish for the things of the world and they accomplish the things of the world, is that truly what brings us great delight? Or when we see them walking in truth, when we see them being faithful, when we see them starting to, of their own initiative, of their own accord, realizing and witnessing the fact that the Holy Spirit is now working in their lives because they are saved. And then you see them serving the Lord. And you see them starting to make choices that shows that they prioritize God over the rest of the things of this world. And they are walking in truth. That ought to be what our satisfaction, our joy, our delight stems from. Because that's when we know We have done our part. We have raised them. We have nurtured them in the way that they should go. And now that they are old, they have not departed from that. And therefore, there ought to be our concern, our prayer for them, that they are walking in the truth. I'd like to draw attention to one father and child relationship, and that is of David and Solomon. David and Solomon. Because you see, what we wish for and what brings us the greatest delight will therefore then guide us in the way that we raise them, in the way that we speak to them, and the way that we pray for them as well. Right, so first turn with me to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And here, what we see are the final words of David to his son Solomon. And in this, of course, what we see is that spiritual concern. The same thing that we see John speaking about, we see exemplified in the life of David. Whereas he was now about to pass the throne to his son, right, the rulership of the nation of Israel, his foremost concern for Solomon was, again, spiritual, right? And I draw your attention to verse 9 and verse 10, right? And so he had assembled, you know, all the leaders of Israel, the princes together, and he gave them a charge. And then at the end of it, he turned directly to Solomon and he said these words, right, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And he said, "And thou, you, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." He says, "I wish above all things that you know God. You know my God, and what will you do when you know him? You serve him. And with a perfect and a willing heart, you serve him, not because I tell you to do so, not because I command you to do so, but because you desire it, that you have that genuine, willing heart. You have that willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." God knows your heart. God knows if you are genuine or not. God knows if you are sincerely desiring to live for him and serve him. And so if you will seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So just be very careful. And God knows if you're coming and you're serving and doing all these things just to please someone else, or if you're doing it out of a genuine heart. And so that was the charge that God had for Solomon. Maybe he saw something in Solomon. Maybe he knew the propensity that Solomon had to go astray. And so he gave them this very, very heartfelt charge. He says, please, know God. Serve him genuinely, sincerely. Know that God knows the thoughts of your hearts. And if you turn away from him, there will be judgment against you. And of course, he had a calling, a task. Serve him, particularly in the building of the house of the Lord. For the Lord have chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And so that was the charge that he gave to Solomon, his son. And he backed it up with a prayer, with a very earnest prayer, which we see in the next chapter. Right? And so just glance ahead to chapter 29. Right? Chapter 29, verse 10 onwards is the prayer that he makes. And he prays, you know, in an exaltation of God and his name. But then in the final two verses, rather in verse 19 in particular, again, his focus or his thoughts come upon Solomon, his son. And so he says in verse 18, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee." And so he was praying on behalf of the people, that they will be faithful, they will serve the Lord. And then in verse 19, he prays in particular for Solomon. He says, "Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, that he will be able to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things." And of course, again, to build the palace for the which I have made provision, that he knew was God's calling for Solomon specifically, and so he made that prayer as well. But are these the sort of prayers that we have for our children also? Are these the sorts of charges and exhortations that we have for them? Exhorting them, telling them about Christ, telling them about God, and what a great God, a wonderful God that we serve. And then we pray daily, every day, that God will give our children a perfect heart to serve God, that our children will be obedient to God's commandments, God's testimonies and statutes, that our children will know God's word well and serve Him, and that they will walk in truth. Because that is the heart of a Christian father. That is what we see David exemplifying for his son Solomon. And that is what all of us, as parents, right, father and mother included, and also everyone who, you know, we care for the lives of one another. Because you may sit here and say, well, I have no children, not married maybe. Or, you know, my children are all grown and now my job is done. But we still have that spiritual responsibility over one another also, right? And what is the sincere and earnest desire, the delight that we have for one another? Yes, today's Father's Day. And, you know, there will be the little joys that we have. Going out and sharing a meal together. Maybe your family brings you to eat the things that you like to eat. Your children have prepared little presents for you, you know, from school. Or it is that, you know, they have saved out their pocket money to give you. And yeah, there are these little delights. But behind it all, it is that joy that comes when we know that our children are walking in the truth. And that brings us a far, far greater joy, a far, far greater delight. And to that end, that is how we should live. And that is how we serve the Lord in this charge and responsibility as fathers and as mothers. I do not see it as a chore or as a burden. It is a delight. It is a delight that can potentially bring us a great joy. And if, yes, your children are walking in the truth and they are serving the Lord, be thankful for that. Don't begrudge them of that and say, oh, why are you always spending so much time in church? You're wasting your time. Oh, you might as well, you know, be spending it in your career or in your studies. No, that should never be the direction in which we are bringing the children to. But we prioritize their spiritual life. We prioritize their souls because their souls are eternal. Their jobs, their careers, it lasts only for this lifetime. But their walk with the Lord, that is eternal. And that is what we prioritize. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And as we see the heart of the Apostle John and how he cared for the people that him who he regarded as his spiritual sons and daughters, Lord, we pray that that same spirit will be in us as well as we consider those in our lives, whether it is our own immediate biological children or the younger people that Thou hast set in our midst. As we care for them, may we also see the greatest joy, the greatest delight found in the fact that they are walking in the truth. They are living for Christ. They are serving the Lord. And we pray that Thou will bless us also, especially on this Father's Day, as we have our fellowship tea later on. And may we all be able to enjoy a blessed time of fellowship together. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.